Good evening, and a very warm welcome to the Vale Gospel Hall, especially if you haven't been here before. So pleased to see so many. Shall we start our meeting this evening by singing hymn 35 in the Black Hymn Book? O God of love, how measureless thy thoughts to us are shown. More precious they than tongue can tell their fullness. None have known. Hymn number 35. Father, we turn to thee and thank thee for those measureless thoughts of which we've sung. We thank thee for all that thou hast purposed and planned in the past eternity, and all that has been secured through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary.
Amen.
Now we thank thee for our Saviour and Lord.
Amen.
We thank thee for the work he did there, the precious blood he shed to cleanse us from our sins.
Amen.
So that we might be free and can come before thee without stain. So God our Father, we bless thee that thou hast raised him from among the dead.
Amen.
And set him at thy right hand in glory, and all that we have from thyself is in him. And so we ask thy blessing now as we go forward this evening. God, help to me as I speak, that as I speak the scriptures, it may be truly thy word to us.
Amen.
And grant this, that to everyone who listens, that it may be thy word, and that thou mayest speak to us, God our Father.
Amen.
And that we may be conscious of the presence of our Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So we ask thy blessing. We commit us to thee, and we commit all thy people to thee everywhere.
Amen.
God our Father, as we give thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now before we start to look at the Epistle to the Ephesians, I would like to read to you some passages in the Acts of the Apostles, because let one read the Epistle to the Christians in Ephesus, it's good to think of the background to it. Ephesus was one of the great cities of the ancient world, the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. Not the continent of Asia, the Roman province, which is the western part of what is now Turkey. And I suppose it would have been about half the size of England, probably with a much smaller population though. But Paul had been there on his way back from Corinth to Jerusalem, but he hadn't stayed, and now he had returned. And in chapter 19 of Acts, it has happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much heard as to whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into where then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 16, Paul is on another journey, and it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Excuse me. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and talked to you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul had several missionary journeys and visited a large number of cities of the ancient world in his time. But the city where his ministry was most blessed was at Ephesus. It didn't start in a very promising way with 12 men who didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, or it may read, they did not know that the Holy Spirit was come. They'd obviously been evangelized by Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John. And that was why Paul said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" It's normal to receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. But these 12 men hadn't. And they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Paul entered into the synagogue at Ephesus. It was his usual practice to go to the synagogue first of all, and he was there 3 months, but some were hardened and didn't believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, and he withdrew the disciples and reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. He tells us he was there for 2 years, daily in the school of Tyrannus. There's a tradition from the very early church that Paul used the school during the siesta period of the day, in the early afternoon, when Tyrannus obviously was not teaching. But whether that is the case or not, he was there teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, and he, when we come to his address to the Ephesian elders, he tells us what he preached. So he was there in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued, it says, for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And I think that is one of the most remarkable verses. There was Paul teaching in this schoolroom, and the word went out, and it went all over the province of Asia. There may have been some with Paul. We know that often he travelled with other believers who could minister, and they may well have gone to other places, but we know that Paul himself didn't. He didn't go to Colossae, You read the epistle to the Colossians and he speaks of them as some who have not seen my face in the flesh, and indeed those at Laodicea hadn't either. So whether Paul went around, doesn't seem he did, but he had others who took the gospel message throughout the province while he was there, and all in Asia heard the word of the Lord. What a work was done there at that school of Troanus. Mm-hmm. One of the most striking works. And anyway, now I haven't read a lot of what happened, how those who burnt their books of magic, apparently Ephesus was noted for the occult, and the Christians burnt their books, and it says the value of them was 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then eventually there was the riot in the theatre, stilled by the town clerk. But Paul was obviously in very great danger on that day, so afterwards he left Ephesus. And he did not return there. He went to Macedonia and then came back to Troas and then sailed past Ephesus to Miletus, which wasn't very much further down the coast, and sent for the elders at Ephesus. And he set out to them what he had done from the first day he came to Asia. How he served the Lord, kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. He preached the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ is how we respond to the gospel message. He must have told them of the Saviour who had been crucified and shed his blood so that we might be redeemed. He went from house to house doing this. And he tells us in writing to the Corinthians, you look at the chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says that a great door is open to me in Ephesus, and an effectual one, and the adversary is many. Oh, we should pray, dear friends, that God might open a door of faith at the present time in this country. Mm-hmm. But the great door was opened, and an effectual one. There were adversaries, we saw there were adversaries, but Paul went on preaching for 2 years in the school of Troanus. But now he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Jerusalem. This was his last journey as a free man before he was taken, as we read in the later part of the Acts of the Apostles, and eventually came to Rome as a prisoner. But he spoke about what he had done and how they would see his face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He had preached the gospel. He had preached it simply. Repentance towards God. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But he'd also not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. I think, you know, if you wanted a title to the epistle to the Ephesians, this would be it. The whole counsel of God. So that's why I stopped reading that, because I want to go on and speak from Ephesians, because I believe that Paul sets out in Ephesians what he taught in the school of Troas. So if you will turn with me now to the epistle to the Ephesians. Start at the beginning. It's interesting that the Ephesians is one of two epistles of Paul's. There's only two that are not corrected. All the others were written to correct error, and some of them a great deal of error and trouble there was at Corinth, wasn't there? Very troublesome church. But Ephesus and Ephesians and Romans are the only two that are not. Romans, of course, Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote his epistle. He was looking forward to coming to them, but he didn't come quite in the same way as he expected. He was planning to go to Spain and were calling on the way, but he arrived as a prisoner. And it was from prison that he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He tells us this twice, once at the beginning of chapter 3, where he says he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the new Gentiles, and once at the beginning of chapter 4, chapter 3 is a parenthesis, and chapter 4 he says, I therefore the prisoner in the Lord, or of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The epistle to the Ephesians is divided into two parts. First three chapters are what we call objective. You will read through those first three chapters and you will not find a single exhortation. It's all about what God has done by and for himself, apart from us, but for our blessing in Christ. We come to chapter 4, and for the rest of the chapter there are exhortations plenty. Exhortations to walk in a way that is consistent with the blessing that God has bestowed upon us. So in chapter 4 he speaks of himself as a prisoner of the Lord, and you'll find in chapters 4, 5 or 6 there are many references to Jesus as the Lord. We are under his authority. But you won't find any references to him as Lord in the first three chapters. So let's now look at chapter 1. I'm going to read down to verse 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's interesting how Paul writes here, by the will of God. There were a number of references. We have one further down, the good pleasure of his will, and the mystery of his will. God's will is very evident here, and it was God's will that was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how we're told in Psalms, it's quoted in Hebrews, in the volume of the book, almost on the title page it is, he says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He did it perfectly, even to death. But now, the will of God is being set out by Paul here, who is an apostle by the will of God, and he writes to the saints. Every believer is a saint. It means holy one, set apart by God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, another title that Paul uses, and I don't think any other writer in the New Testament uses the term Christ Jesus.
Although Peter does refer to Christ Jesus towards the end of his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 10.
Jesus Christ, the man down here, the man of the Gospels, the same now, today, but Christ Jesus, the man on high, risen, ascended to God's right hand, Christ Jesus. The saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he uses the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say quite a bit about verse 3, because verse 3 is a key verse to the understanding of the epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He ascribes blessing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, why? He said in the previous verse, he says God our Father. Why does he say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I believe there's two reasons. One is that Christ stands in a unique relationship. He is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's what John tells us. But all our blessing is in him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has blessed us. We're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So God's blessing comes down to us. But we ascribe blessing. It's not we bless God, we ascribe blessing to God. He is the blessed God. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not earthly blessings. If you look back at the Old Testament, when you get home, read Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see the earthly blessings that God promised the children of Israel. It was contingent on their keeping the law. And if they failed to keep the law, as indeed they did, there were curses that followed. But they had earthly blessings. Blessings in their daily lives upon the earth. But our blessings are not upon the earth, they're in heavenly places. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We shall see some spiritual blessings as we go down the chapter. But we have a God who has blessed us. God from his own side has blessed us. Not because we are good, but because Christ has died for us and redeemed us. God can come out in blessing and bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where were the heavenly places? That's another interesting thing, because this is the only epistle of Paul's where we have this expression, the heavenly places, or heavenlies as it says in other translations. I'm using the New King James here. In every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There were several references to heavenly places in Ephesians, this one here, and then later on in the chapter we find that God has raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 2 we are sitting together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 6 we find that there are spiritual powers and wickedness in heavenly places. So it's not exactly heaven. shan't find when we get to heaven that there are wicked spiritual powers and wickedness, but it's the enjoyment of our heavenly portion at the present time. If I can give you an illustration, the children of Israel in the Old Testament were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb and the crossing of the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, figure of baptism. And they passed from Egypt, which was the dominion of Satan, of whom Pharaoh was a figure, into the wilderness, where they walked in newness of life. They had a new life, a different life in the wilderness. And eventually, after many trials of 40 years, they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, a lot of people think that the River Jordan is a figure of death, and we cross through it and come into heaven. But when they came to the Promised Land, they had to fight enemies. And I think the Promised Land is an illustration of these heavenly places, because it was a different place from the wilderness where God kept them. We go past the wilderness in our daily lives, but we have access to spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's another point I want to make, because every blessing that we have from God is in Christ. All that we have is in Him.
Amen.
When you were born, you were born in Adam. We're all descendants of Adam, aren't we? He is the head of the race, or was the head of the race, and we're in him. But when we came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, found in him a Saviour, God worked in our soul. John calls it being born again. And we are in him. Not in Adam anymore, we're in him. And all our blessings are in him. Everything is in him. So this is a key verse to the understanding of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. A wonderful thing that is, isn't it? God chose us. Every believer in Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world. Go back to the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was the beginning? I believe it was the beginning of time. But before that, God knew each one. You say, how is that? Because you preach the gospel to our responsibility. We go out and we proclaim, as Paul did, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are each responsible to respond to that invitation of God. Command of God, indeed, for he commands all everywhere to repent. But when we do so, we find that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody expressed it, and I think it's a very good way of putting it, that the gospel is like a door on which are written the words, whosoever will may enter in. And you come in, and you find written on the other side of the door, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A wonderful thing that is, and that's a spiritual blessing. What a great blessing it is that God has chosen us. Our salvation can never be lost. We're chosen in him, it's fixed before the foundation of the world. This is God's sovereignty. And this is what he has done, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How can we be like that? Not by our own effort, are things we are exhorted to do, plenty of them at the end of the latter part of the epistle, but we cannot make ourselves holy and without blame before Him in love. This is the result of the work of Christ on the cross. He's cleansed us from our sins by His own blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, we read further down. And that is how God sees us, as holy and without blame. Mm-hmm. You may not feel like it. I don't feel like it. I'm very conscious that I'm forgiven by God, but I'm still sinful. We're not perfect, any of us. But in God's sight, we're holy and without blame because we're in Christ. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Yes, the love of God. The love of God, a wonderful love it is, isn't it? It goes out to all. His love for His Son, His love for all who are His. The love of God, how great it is. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That was the world He created. Not the present evil world, as Paul refers to it in Galatians, but the world He created. And He loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here Paul puts it, He chose us before the foundation of the world. It's interesting, there's, I think, three references to before the foundation of the world in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He prayed in John 17, says, Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Before time was, there was love between the Father and the Son. And that love is extended to us. We're holy and without blame before Him in love. The other passage is, other reference is in 1 Peter. And there it speaks of the Lamb, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, Lamb without blemish and without spot, but manifested for your sakes at the present time. Christ was manifest, was foreknown. Even the coming in of sin and the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross was all foreknown by God. Sin didn't take Him, it didn't take God as a surprise when Adam fell and disobeyed God. God knew, and God had purposed, and God's purpose is going to be carried through and fulfilled. And He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, suited to His presence, and to enjoy that love that He has bestowed upon us. So it says, and this is the next blessing, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us to adoption as sons. He's not only chosen us, but He's made us His sons. God has predestined us. He knew it beforehand. And He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. We are adopted as sons. Not sons and daughters. If you read 2 Corinthians 6, you'll find that God speaks of having sons and daughters. And that's down here in our daily life. But here we are on a different plane. And we have a heavenly portion. And as you remember, our Lord Jesus said that in heaven, in the day to come, they're neither married nor given in marriage. So it's sons here we have, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Paul speaks about this in the Roman epistle to the Romans too. He speaks about the spirit of adoption that God has given us, whereby we cry, Abba Father. We respond to that love that God has bestowed upon us by crying, Abba Father. And so here, Paul says we were predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, his own sons. There's a difference, you know, between children and sons. John, in his writings, refers generally to children. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him gave he the right to be called the children of God. I think the Authorized says the sons of God, but it's really children there. Children of God who have been born not of man's will, nor of flesh's will, nor of blood, but of God. And so we become God's children by new birth. We're in his family. There's a representing down here. But sons gives us more of the dignity of sonship. And our response to God, intelligent response to God, as adopted by him, crying, Abba Father, by the Holy Spirit. So it says he's done it according to the good pleasure of his will. What a wonderful thing the will of God is, isn't it? And it's the good pleasure of his will. He's pleased to do this. All that he's planned and purposed is all coming to pass. The good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. I marvel, you know, how much Paul gets into a few words. I've probably take an hour or so to tell you about all this, but Paul can compress it into just a few words, the praise of the glory of his grace. Our heart should be full of praise to God for the glory of his grace, wonder of his grace that's reached out to us in Christ and brought us to himself. And there's a glory to it. We sing of grace as being amazing, but this is the glory of his grace. There's the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved. Paul doesn't need to tell us who the beloved is. It's Jesus Christ, the beloved. And we are accepted in him. It's more than accepted in him. There's a note in my Bible that says where he's bestowed grace or favour upon us. We're taken into favour in the beloved. You know, if you were invited by the Queen to Buckingham Palace, you might be just invited to some reception or other, you're accepted there, and you go home again afterwards. But if you were invited to Buckingham Palace, to be part of the royal family, that would be quite different, wouldn't it? And this is what God has done in Christ. He's taken us into favour in the beloved, in his son, so that we become part of his family, as it were. So there are three wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, in the beloved, God's beloved, and our beloved too. So he goes, says, in him we have redemption through his blood. These are wonderful things, but we never leave behind our redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood. The blood that cleanses from all sin. The blood of the spotless victim. The blood of bulls and goats offered Multitudes of them in Old Testament times could never take away sin. It needed the blood of a sinless offering. Perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. The blood that makes atonement for the soul. And it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood there is no remission, no forgiveness. And so in him we have redemption. He's redeemed us by his blood. If you look back to the Old Testament and see the type, the illustration of the Passover lamb, the blood was for God, and it was by the blood that the people were redeemed, and they belonged to God. They no longer belonged to Pharaoh, they belonged to God, who had redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. And we belong to him too. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing it is, forgiveness of sins. I remember somebody once saying he thought that justification was greater than forgiveness. But it's not, you know. It's like saying the apples are better than pears. It's they're two different things. You can't compare them. Only God can justify the sinner. That's what we're taught in the Epistle to the Romans. There is a God who justifies the ungodly. But when we come to Ephesians, it's forgiveness. And forgiveness comes from the very heart of God. Look at what it says in chapter 4. Chapter 5, rather, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling odour. And back it is at the end of chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness not only received by us, but we can have part in it too. What a wonderful privilege it is, isn't it? To be like God in forgiving others. So, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is the second time he's spoken about his grace. Praise of the glory of his grace, but now we have the riches of his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Often as to remember about grace, but it is. It's the riches of his grace. How wonderful this epistle is, isn't it? It brings us into all the riches that God bestows upon us. The riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. There's his will again, the mystery of his will. Paul often speaks of mysteries, but they're mysteries that are to be understood. In pagan religions in those days, there were mysteries people had to go through to become dedicated, or whatever it was, to the heathen god. You had to pass through some mysteries. We still have it in a sense with the Masons, but the mystery is not to be hidden, it's to be made known. And we'll find as we go through Ephesians that we have mysteries spoken of, but there are mysteries that are to be explained. A great mystery, he says, I speak as to Christ and the church. That's part 5. But he's made the riches of his grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The purpose of God. The past eternity, God purposed. And he's brought it to pass. And everything that God purposed in blessing for man everything has been secured by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And everything will be brought to pass and displayed in the coming day. The purpose of God. The other word that's used is counsel. And where we finished reading in the Acts, we spoke. Paul spoke about not shunning to declare to you all the counsel of God. The counsel of God is more detailed. How are the purposes worked out? And we shall find those words as we go through Ephesians. But I think this brings us to the end, as far as I'm going today, because we've seen these wonderful spiritual blessings. We've looked at what God has done. But as you go on to the through the chapter, we shall see what God will do. And that will be the subject, God willing, for our next talk. But may God bless the word.
Amen.
Now shall we sing a hymn together? Number 2. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us earth's foundation long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power and hath made us sons before thee evermore. Number 2. So God our Father, we thank thee for that love we've sung of, that love that knew us before the foundation of the world, and chose us in Christ, predestined us as sons to have part with him before thee, taking us into favour from the beloved. What blessings thou hast blessed us with, our blessed God.
Amen.
Not earthly blessings bounded by death, but blessings for time and eternity.
Mm.
Things we shall enjoy forever. We bless thee for the greatness of thy love, the wonder of thy grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee for him. Thank thee for all that he has accomplished and all that he has brought to thee. And we thank thee too for all thou hast bestowed upon him, the son of thy love, the place he has, the place he will have, and oh that he might have that place in our hearts. So God our Father, we thank thee for this occasion and ask thy blessing now to be with us. We thank thee for this time of fellowship and provision of food for us. And we ask thee to bless us together this evening and take us safely home afterwards as we give thanks to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.